Brethren, our task with this study today is really to simply share with you what you already know. What you already know is that our Lord and Master Jesus Christ gave us the best example of prayer and praying. This is not just about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. We'll talk about that in a bit. This is about our Lord's total approach to prayer. And in terms of his relationship to the Heavenly Father, his relationship to God, the nature and content of his prayers, and the constancy of his prayers. And I want to thank the brethren for assigning this, because I think one of the biggest realization I found after looking through this is I don't pray enough. I really don't pray enough. We're asked to give you the goal up front, what lesson we're trying to affirm. The simple goal of this lesson is to affirm our Lord's perfect example of praying to the Heavenly Father as we seek to grow and be better in our prayer lives. Now, it has been established that prayer assumes communication with a clearly superior entity, with power and capacity to grant requests, and such entity or being has a position and grace worthy of our thanks, of our praise and adoration. So this is somebody that is bigger than us. Otherwise, why would we pray to them? And so that's a baseline to establish. As we think about this definition of prayer, and we're certain there are other better definitions of prayer, a key element of prayer is the relationship we have with who we pray to. Prayer had existed before our Lord's time on earth. We know from Adam on, many individuals had relationships with God, and that included prayers and communications of different types. God talked to them as well. So there was two-way communication. We would assume that Jesus, in his strict adherence to the law, would also have led a very similar pious relationship with God growing up. However, we would submit to you that from his baptism and the inauguration of the new and living way, he began to show his disciples and us a different relationship with the Heavenly Father than may have existed before his time on earth. We are reminded that Jesus is the most powerful being ever created, as we're told in Colossians 1. Colossians 1:15 confirms this to us, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In verse 16, he goes on to further qualify the preeminence of our Lord in saying that, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. All things have been created by him and for him. And in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we conclude that none have ever existed that had or has a more superior standing than Jesus. And we want to bring that out because it's important to the context of prayer. Therefore, we take a strong note of the fact that he prayed to our Heavenly Father as a definite show of the ultimate supremacy of Jehovah, our God. That recognition of God's supremacy and the need to communicate with dependency on God is our first point to make about the prayer stance of Jesus. This is the most powerful being that ever lived, and yet he had a dependency on the Heavenly Father. That's the first point to know. We must have the humility to know that we have a superior power to whom we need to supplicate or pray. Jesus demonstrated this in volumes, keeping in mind he was superior to all beings. He teaches us humility in our approach to prayer. Therefore, we see why Paul so eloquently calls our attention to the humility of our Lord as one to emulate. In Philippians 2:5, Paul calls on us to have an attitude like Jesus. Have this attitude in you, in yourselves, which is also in Jesus Christ, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but emptied himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Jesus therefore teaches us that the nature of our prayer begins with the humility to know who Jehovah is. Our awareness of God as our Father is critical to establishing the intimate relationship that Jesus exemplified. In Matthew 6, 5 and 6, Jesus directly teaches that our prayers should be intimate and not outwardly to show others. And Brother Tom just eloquently put that to us. And not outwardly to show others what we're doing, especially because we know the Heavenly Father sees in secret, and we should pray in secret. Knowing we are speaking to Jehovah and understanding who He is, that He sees our heart, truly engenders a more honest interaction with Him, as Jesus exemplified for us. In the 7th verse of Matthew 6, we're taught that our prayers should be simple and to the point, and the efficacy and effectiveness of our prayer is not based on the volume of words or the impressive language we use, but on the simplicity and sincerity of a heart which the Father already sees. And this is what Jesus exemplified. This is what He taught us. Those were His words. Now, in Luke 18, and I'm not going to touch on this because I think I couldn't do it any better than Brother Tom discussed this parable between the publican and the tax collector, the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. But it's an example again of what not to do. I've heard often said that the reason we have bad people in the world is so that we would know who we don't want to be. And I think that's exactly what our Lord was showing here, who we don't want to be when it comes to prayer. In Mark 11:25, Jesus teaches that forgiveness is critical to prayer. And this is a second point to make. Yes, like the publican, we should be humble and ask for mercy and forgiveness. But in this particular lesson in Luke 11:25, it's about forgiving others before we pray. It's not just about our forgiveness for our sins, but to forgive others before we approach the Heavenly Father. Mark 11:25 reads, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that our Father who is in heaven will also forgive you for your offenses." And we note here, and you'll see again as we talk about the model prayer, we note here that there is a condition there, where you forgive so that the Father would forgive you. This lesson about forgiveness is central to our Lord's teaching about prayer and therefore repeated in many other places in His teachings, such as in Matthew 5:23 and 24. And of course, prominent in the model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, earlier in the 18th chapter of Luke, in the first 8 verses, we just touched on verses 9 through 13 earlier on. In the first 8 verses, Jesus also teaches persistence, which is another feature of His prayer stance. He taught us about persistence. In the parable of the unrighteous judge, Jesus showed how the persistence of the widow wore the judge down and thus he gave in to her demands for protection. To this, Jesus said in verse 7, of Luke 18, "Shall not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night?" And this is a point about persistence, that if we are to pray, we have to be instant in prayer. In Hebrews 11, we're told that with faith we come to God, knowing and believing who He is, and we are told that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Our Lord, by example and by words, taught us that faith is the anchor of our prayers. Going back to Mark 11:24, Jesus affirms that faith is critical to prayers. Reading from verse 22, where Jesus was responding to the disciples' observation about the fig tree He had cursed earlier on, Jesus said to them, "Have faith. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." So we summarize that our Lord basically taught us a number of things. There's a lot of things that he teaches us, but we want to focus on the four things we just talked about. There's humility and the need for privacy when we pray. There's a need for forgiveness to make sure that we have left behind any offenses against us before we come to pray with a clear conscience. There's a need for persistence. We should be instant in prayer, because when you love somebody, you talk to them often, don't you? And I think in the same way, we should be persistent and instant in prayer with the Heavenly Father. And finally, we have to anchor our prayers in faith and trust in the one to whom we pray, the Heavenly Father. Now, we've talked about our Lord's teaching and example of who we pray to. The essence of our lesson is to talk about what our Lord taught us in terms of who we pray to, what and how we pray, where we pray, and why we pray. We just touched on who we pray to. This was provided to us with clarity in terms of what to pray for. So we've talked about, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We talked about who to pray to in terms of our Heavenly Father, and also about where we pray and how we pray, which is what our Lord exemplified for us. The next question is what Jesus taught us about what we pray for. What we pray for is perfectly exemplified to us with clarity in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. We call it a model prayer. It's not a prayer that we have to repeat over and over again. It's one that gives us an example of what to pray for and how to pray. While the Matthew 6 account is more popular, it is from the Luke account that we get the context of this lesson on prayer. It's a lesson that tells us that it was a response to a request to teach them to pray, where the disciples asked to be taught to pray. We believe the disciples would have observed Jesus several times praying, and sometimes, and something about how he prayed and why he prayed must have struck them, that he created a desire in them that they wanted to learn to pray. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave the disciples a perfect model of prayer with all the necessary components of what makes a good prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We call it a model because the ninth verse of Matthew 6 is where Jesus said, "Pray then this way." He didn't say pray exactly like this. This is an example of prayer. Pray then this way. In other words, we should use this as a model. The prayer begins with an acknowledgement of the Heavenly Father and a recognition of Jehovah's place and position, such that it's worthy of our prayer and supplication. The first request in the prayer is for the kingdom and the Father's will, which is the essence of the kingdom to be done. The Father's will is for the kingdom to be done. And that's been the work of the gospel age, the work through all time, is to establish that kingdom for which our Lord came and died. Understanding and yearning for the kingdom is to appreciate the will of God. It is to appreciate the will of God, which is a desire for all men to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth, as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2:4. And this is always our fervent prayer as Bible students. The next supplication in that model prayer is for our sustenance, both our physical and spiritual needs. The prayer is for our daily bread. This request is a recognition of a need, of our need to be totally dependent on God for our sustenance. This is not to suggest that we do not work and expect to be fed, but that we understand that our very existence from day to day, from minute to minute, is by the grace of God. And so we rely then, understanding that our Heavenly Father is the source of our sustenance as the one to depend on. The Lord then teaches us to acknowledge our sins and seek forgiveness. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. In this vein, our Lord teaches us to always ask for our sins to be forgiven. However, he also makes this conditional, as we said earlier on our capacity to forgive others. Forgive us a debt as we forgive others, as we forgive others. The early discussion about forgiveness as a necessary part of our prayer, as a necessary part of our prayer stance, makes sense, and it's affirmed in the Lord's Prayer that our prayers can only be effective to the extent that we have learned and practiced forgiveness. Lastly, in this prayer, we are to pray to the most powerful being for protection from evil and temptation. This closing part of the prayer is to seek the leadings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we become trained, that we become aware of the snares of the evil one around us. And where we find ourselves in one of those trials of life, we're able to also count on God's faithfulness to provide us the capacity to bear, and also the way of escape out, as Brother Tom talked about earlier on in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's again a sense of dependence on God that we seek protection. This is the ultimate protector that we may have. In this model prayer, our Lord teaches what he knew. He wasn't just talking about something in theory. He was teaching what he knew. They asked him to teach them to pray, and he taught what he knew and what he practiced. He celebrated the supremacy and sovereignty of Jehovah. He acknowledged God's will as superior and accepted our need, to be dependent on God, to whom we owe our very existence, and our need for his providence and protection. Finally, he affirms the necessity for forgiveness as a constant in our prayers. Jesus also taught that there are different types of prayers, all of which are embodied in the Lord's Prayer. But on different occasions, we might find ourselves emphasizing these different types of prayers. He showed these various types of communication with the Heavenly Father. We talked about confession and seeking forgiveness in Matthew 6:12. He also touched about the adoration and worship of Jehovah in our true recognition of his being, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a recognition of his supremacy and sovereignty. This is a prayer of adoration and worship. We are to pray for not only our needs for ourselves, but the needs of others. We saw that example in Brother Tom's expression of what Paul said about the Philippians. We are to pray for others. We pray for our fellow brethren across the world, those going through special trials. We pray for the world of mankind as we pray for the kingdom. We are to even pray for our enemies, as it states in Matthew 5:44. He prayed for those who crucified him. He exemplified this more so in what we refer to as the high priestly intercessory prayer in John 17. In John 17, one of our favorite texts, Jesus prays for the disciples with him. But in the 20th verse, he even extended that intercession to us, where he prayed for those who would come later and hear and believe as a result of the words that come from those disciples that were with him. He prayed for those who would believe through the words of those with him. Finally, he taught us to be thankful. Prayers of thanksgiving is one that our Lord also taught, as in Matthew 11:25. As I was thinking about thanksgiving, the words of the apostle came to mind, to give thanks in all things. And it struck me then that if we did in fact give thanks in all things, and we truly give thanks in all things, we would pray more often. Because in giving thanks in all things, we are praying to our Heavenly Father, and we find that occasion to be a blessing. This Jesus did. He prayed often, as it was recorded that he prayed before he performed miracles. He gave thanks at mealtime. He even prayed before he selected the 12 apostles from the disciples in Luke 6:12, where we're told that he prayed all night so that he would make that decision in Luke 6:12. He prayed at Gethsemane before his trial. We conclude by pointing out the principles here. The principles are: prayer is vital to our personal relationship with God. Our Lord exemplified that. For the most powerful being that ever lived to be so dependent and supplicant to the Heavenly Father, I think it's a sure example that we need to do soon. We need to find that vitality in prayer and essentially live on prayer as far as we're Christians. We learn that it's important that we are persistent in prayer, that our prayer be with sincerity and humility. We also learn that Jesus, as the ultimate example of prayer, lived a life committed to prayer. As we pray in more meaningful ways, as exemplified by our Lord, we're encouraged to follow his teachings and examples in personal life, in personal prayer life. We believe we also better off to become more aware of the transformative power of prayer as shown to us by Jesus. This is not to suggest some miraculous experience, but an enrichment of our Christian lives and our daily walk, to the more we express our thoughts and emotions with the Heavenly Father. In closing, we see that our Lord truly gave us a perfect template on prayer, not only in the Lord's Prayer, but in the life that he lived, in the examples that he set. We pray and hope that this has only been a beginning of a much further inquiry for you all, for all of us, such that we may deepen our prayer stance and also aid our daily walk. In summary, Jesus gave us the who, the where and how, the what, and the why of praying and prayers. Who we pray to, what we pray for, where we pray, and why we pray. Who he taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father, but not just to say the word Father, but understand the true meaning of it, that we have a Father in heaven who knows and sees us as his children, who loves us such that he's made all provisions for us. We approach him knowing this and the depth of his love for us. Where and how do we pray? We are to pray everywhere, always in standing prayer. Our prayers are preferable in quiet, secluded places, as in our rooms, as we rise in the morning or go to bed at night. Or like we see the example of our Lord in Mark 1:35, where it's recorded that he prayed early in the morning in an isolated area. But it can't just be about everywhere, as we mentally seclude ourselves to say a few words. In other words, we could pray just about everywhere, I should say, because we could mentally seclude ourselves and say a few words of prayer as the situation might require. We might require Jehovah's intercession in whatever experience we might have, maybe in the middle of a discussion with people that are opposing, or just having an occasion to be thankful because we saw something about God's creation that moves us. But with humility, we do this. With persistence, we do this. And of course, with forgiveness and surely with faith as part of our prayer stance. That's the where and how. What? What do we pray for? What we pray for are things consistent with the will of our Heavenly Father. This is what our Lord did. The will of our Heavenly Father has made all provisions for us. And only His will is good enough for us to supplicate. But as we are better acquainted with the Heavenly Father's will, we are compelled to also worship and show adoration in prayer and thanksgiving. That's what we pray for. So why do we pray? We pray because we've become so aware of the surpassing grace of the Heavenly Father who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. Jehovah, who so loved us to give His only begotten Son on our behalf. And as John said, the Father loves us so lavishly to call us His children. This is why we pray. That awareness of not just that we have a Father in heaven, but a Father who is in heaven, who is our Father, His attributes, His nature, and His plans. Those are all the things that sum up when we say our Father in heaven. Brethren, our Father knows us. May we truly know Him as the Father in heaven that He is, that our Lord has taught us to relate to in prayer and in our daily lives. We pray He adds His blessings to the lessons today.